Your Bibles, and let's return this morning to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We are working our way passage by passage through this Gospel every Lord's Day. We come this morning to Luke chapter 6. We'll be looking together at verses 1 through 11 of Luke chapter 6. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath. And his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered into the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." Father, we come again to your word. We thank you for it. In your word are the words of life. In your word is wisdom. In your word is the living word, Jesus. May we be filled with it today. In his name we ask it. Amen. Well, as you know, for the children of Israel, the Sabbath was a day for worship and for resting in the goodness of God. It was a day for ceasing from the labor and toil of the week. It was also a day for looking forward to the full and final salvation that God would provide in Christ. Indeed, as we come into the New Testament, we come to understand that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus. When their vision was clearest, the Jews understood that this weekly day of rest was, in one sense, a ritual of anticipation of the advent of the Messianic age. It was a kind of picture in the form of a religious observance of what the whole of life would once again be when God's Messiah came into the world to set things right. And therefore, the Sabbath was, as Isaiah refers to it, a thing of delight. Well, on this particular Sabbath day, Jesus once again comes into sharp conflict with the Pharisees. The whole thing starts innocently enough. Jesus was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. Now, cutting through someone's field and picking up a little grain was not stealing. This was not against the law. In fact, it was one of the ways that God provided for his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, we read that if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears of your hand, but you shall not put a sickle into your neighbor's standing grain. So as long as they didn't come and try to do a full-scale harvest, they were okay. It was acceptable for Jesus and the disciples to help themselves as they walked along. It was part of the Mosaic code. The Pharisees didn't see it that way, however. As the self-appointed Sabbath police, they thought they spotted a violation, and they were going to do something about it. So they criticized the disciples for breaking God's laws. Verse 2 says, some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And this was a serious accusation. Keeping the Sabbath was basic to biblical godliness. So to break it was to rebel against God and against his law. Such a sin would discredit the disciples and by implication also bring Jesus under reproach. And so this was an opportunity for the Pharisees because they're looking for situations like this where they can come along and criticize Jesus and hopefully tarnish him in the eyes of the people. And here they thought they had caught Jesus and his disciples red-handed. Now, why did the Pharisees think that picking grain was against the law when the law is itself so clear that this was permissible? Well, the answer is that the Pharisees, as they had done in so many areas of life, had developed their own list of regulations. And they had a lot of regulations when it came to keeping the Sabbath. They were not biblical regulations. They were not the regulations and restrictions and principles which God had set down in his word. These were things the Pharisees had come up with themselves. And to make sure that they didn't violate the fourth commandment, they specified all of the different ways that someone could theoretically break the Sabbath. And then, avoiding all of those additional activities became their law. So over time, these traditions developed. The Pharisees and those like them looked at the law of God, in which God said, "Don't do this." And they thought, well, we need to be careful not to do that, so we're going to create all of these other things that we shouldn't do. And if we don't do these other things, then we won't get close to doing that thing. But eventually, all the other things, the man-made regulations, took upon themselves the authority of law as well. And that was the problem. They had developed their own list of prohibited activities and then imbued that list with divine authority and sought to impose their list on everybody else. Now, according to the Mishnah, no fewer than 39 different kinds of work were forbidden on the Sabbath. 39. I'm sure if they wanted to, they could have rounded that up. They could have found another one. But 39 different kinds of work were forbidden on the Sabbath. And this is what they did, right? We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So let's make this explicit. Let's sit down and think of all the different things that might qualify as work, and we'll make a list. And then we'll tell everybody, you can't do that. And so some of these kinds of work included things that come into play here in this account in Luke chapter 6. You couldn't reap, you couldn't thresh, you couldn't winnow, and you couldn't prepare food. So when the disciples picked some heads of grain, the Pharisees considered that reaping. And when they rubbed them in their hands to separate the wheat from the chaff, well, that was threshing and winnowing. And when they started to eat the grain, they had prepared food on the Sabbath. So with every mouthful, the disciples were violating the Pharisees' law four different ways. Now the problem, of course, is that this was the Pharisees' law, not God's law. And that's a huge problem. Because that's what people are always inclined to do. Right? We have legalistic hearts. And we're the constant temptation is to add to the Word of God. The Pharisees did it in regard to their Judaism. You look at the Roman church and you see this kind of thing shot through the system. You look at what we would refer to perhaps as the evangelical church, and you've got this whole wing that is referred to as fundamentalism, and this is what they're characterized by. It's not just this group or that group or the other group, it's humanity. We have hearts that want to bind others to convictions that we have. And that's what the Pharisees were about. They were always telling people what they could do, what they couldn't do. But they couldn't always tell the difference between their lists and God's law. They were legalists. And as a result, they weighed people down with all kinds of extra-biblical regulations for the Sabbath and every other aspect of life. And so instead of the Sabbath being a delight, as Isaiah had said, the Pharisees had made it a burden. Well, there are several ways that Jesus could have defended his disciples at this point. He could have said this is just no big deal, that even if they were breaking the law, it was just a little law, small violation. Of course, Jesus didn't say that, because there's no such thing as a small violation of the law of God. That's not what he would have argued for. He could have said that what they did was not against the law at all, but only against the arbitrary opinions of the Pharisees, and he would have been correct in that, but that's not what he said either. He could have said that it did not matter what people did on the Sabbath. He was the Messiah. Now that he had come, they were free from the old command. That will certainly come into play in the new covenant, but that's not what he's saying here. Jesus wanted to go deeper. Jesus wanted to free the law from the perversion of the Pharisees by explaining the underlying purpose of the law. And so he tells a story. It's a story from the Old Testament. Jesus answers them and he says, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions." This is what Jesus was always doing. He goes back to the scriptures. He does it when he answers the Pharisees. He did it when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil and he was answering the devil. He goes back to the Word of God, which ought to have been especially effective in this situation, because the Pharisees were those who took great pride in their knowledge and understanding of the Scripture. So Jesus is essentially saying, "You guys think you know the Scripture so well? Let's see." Jesus knew the Scriptures. He wrote them, after all. They're his word. It's his law. And here he's referring to a story from the life of David. In those days, God had rejected Saul. He had anointed David to serve as Israel's rightful king, but Saul wasn't dead yet, and David wasn't king yet. And so Saul, because of his raging envy, wanted to kill David, and David had to flee for his life. This is where the story picks up here in 1 Samuel chapter 21 with David and his men fleeing from the wrath of Saul. They left in such haste they didn't have time to gather any provisions. And so they went to the tabernacle where Ahimelech was priest. And David said to Ahimelech, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." But Ahimelech responded to David by saying, "I have no common bread on hand, but there's holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." It's another way of saying, if these are godly men, they can have the holy consecrated bread. Now, the priest was referring to the bread of the presence, which was kept in the tabernacle. The sacred bread of the covenant was baked fresh every week and then set out before the Lord on a golden table. It was only to be for the priests to eat and no one else. God had said to Moses in Leviticus 24, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." Because the bread of the presence was consecrated to God, the priests were the only ones who were allowed to eat it. But David and his men, they were really hungry. Technically, for them to eat the sacred bread was a violation of the ceremonial law that governed the tabernacle. But here's Ahimelech, and this is his thinking. He's taking into consideration the total righteousness of God and the plan of God. He recognized he had a higher duty to meet a basic human need. And so the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence. And this was the right thing to do in any case, but given who David was and what he was doing, it was especially necessary. It was David who would be king. And apparently Ahimelech knew this. He knew who David was. He knew what God had declared and decreed. David was no ordinary citizen, and he's in no ordinary situation. He's the Lord's anointed king. And thus, he and his men were on a mission from God. Insert Blues Brothers joke there. But this is a genuine mission from God. He's the anointed king. He is going to rule over Israel. He is going to be the father of the Messiah. It was of paramount importance to the Lord that the Lord's anointed should be fed, and it was perfectly proper, therefore, that a symbol whose strict consecration was designed to teach Israel to revere the service of the Lord should be used to serve the needs of the Lord's anointed. And if serving his needs meant serving the needs of his servants as well, then there was nothing improper about that. That's the story that Jesus tells in order to explain what he's doing to the Pharisees, in order to explain to the Pharisees why they're wrong. So by telling this story, Jesus is arguing from a harder case to an easier one. And here's his logic. If it was proper for David's men to eat the bread of the presence, as holy as it was all the more appropriate for the disciples to pick a little grain on the Sabbath, because Jesus is greater than David. In the words of Joseph Piper, if it was proper to violate a ceremonial law when the Lord's anointed was on the Lord's business on the Sabbath, then surely the anointed and his disciples may break a man-made law while they are doing the Lord's business on the Sabbath. Don't forget that. This was not God's law. This was the Pharisees' law. What David did violated the ceremonial law, but it was still the right thing to do because it was necessary to help people in need. God always desires mercy more than the observance of sacred ritual. Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 to 7, Jesus says this, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath?" The priests aren't resting. They're working in the Sabbath. So technically, as the priests are ministering in the temple, they are violating the Sabbath. Jesus says, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." What the disciples did on the Sabbath was not a violation of the law at all. It was perfectly proper. Like the men of David, they were in service to God's anointed king. They were on a holy mission. They had a physical need. So it was permissible for David to eat the bread of the presence, and it was all the more appropriate for the disciples of Jesus to eat wheat as they walked through the field. They were serving God's Son. They were serving the one who is the fulfillment of the very Sabbath they were being accused of breaking. The problem with the Pharisees was not simply that they were too strict. The problem was that they didn't understand the true purpose of the law, which demands first love for God and second love for neighbor. And because they didn't understand this, they didn't know how to apply the law properly, as Jesus clearly did. Now, as you know, this is not the only time Jesus came into conflict with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. In fact, Luke relates another such encounter in the very next story. And as we might expect, given his commitment to keeping the fourth commandment, it happened while Jesus was at worship. Verse 6 says that on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. It tells you something else about the Pharisees, doesn't it? The Pharisees are people who come into church with a critical spirit, just looking for something that they don't like. They didn't come into the synagogue to worship. They didn't come to sit under the teaching of God's word. They didn't come in order to know God better. They came to find fault with Jesus. They came to criticize. They had heard that Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, and they wanted to see if he would do it again so they could add to this case that they were building against him. And that attitude shows that their confrontation with Jesus had continued and would continue to intensify. It didn't take long for his ministry to arouse their opposition, and by this point, they are actively seeking to attack him. Jesus is already on a collision course that would take him to the cross. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, healing was a form of working, just as much as taking a little wheat out of the field was working. And thus it broke the fourth commandment. They might just be willing to accept a miracle if it was a matter of life and death. In fact, one of the old rabbinic writings said, "Whenever there is doubt whether life is in danger, this overrides the Sabbath." But according to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was not a day for routine medical care. This man had a withered hand. He wasn't going to die from it. Jesus could wait a day. Do it tomorrow. Of course, the Pharisees were hoping that he wouldn't. They wanted something with which to accuse him. But for the Pharisees, you see where their heart is. They're not concerned with the man at all. And this is something that we see in the Pharisees over and over and over again. You would think someone with a withered hand who is healed would be cause for rejoicing. As Jesus goes along and he heals crippled people and blind people and deaf people and casts demons out of people, you would think, well, clearly these are occasions for rejoicing. We should be happy about this, not the Pharisees. Their concern was not for the suffering individual. Their concern was for their own position, their own place, their own power. So to heal on the Sabbath is permitted, the Pharisees would have said, in case of imminent danger to life. But where there is no imminent danger, then it's illegitimate. It is forbidden. No one at the synagogue was dying. There was a man who had a disability. He had an atrophied appendage, which Luke tells us with clinical accuracy was his right hand. This was the hand that Jesus intended to heal, and the Pharisees wanted to stay the way it was, at least for a time. Whether it was by his own divine omniscience or by the witness of the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking, and his response is masterful. He says in verse 8, he knew what they were thinking. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, right? So he commands the man with the withered hand to come forward, and then he turns his attention to the Pharisees. He said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" We've already seen how good his answers were, but if anything, the questions Jesus asks are more devastating. This one searched the Pharisees right down to their souls, and he goes right to the core issue. And I just imagine the Pharisees sitting there in silence. There's no good answer to that question. Not for them. Obviously, the Sabbath was a day for doing good. But the Pharisees were so concerned about keeping their man-made rules that they wouldn't even lift a finger to help anyone in need. Sorry, you're going to have to wait till tomorrow. This isn't a people-helping day. It's only for worshiping God. And you know those things don't go together, so there was no room for mercy in the worldview of the Pharisees. And because there was no room for mercy, we know immediately there's something very flawed in the Pharisees' understanding of the law and the Sabbath. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see that by refusing to do good on the Sabbath, they were actually causing harm. Not only was it not wrong to help this man, it was wrong not to. He was not simply trying to show the Pharisees that their view of the Sabbath was inadequate. He was also telling them, your view of the Sabbath is immoral. In this case, failing to act was the moral equivalent of destroying someone's life. So far from keeping God's law, the Pharisees are actually breaking it. Their underlying attitude toward people in need was loveless and merciless and cruel. You know, it's very easy to keep a list of things that we think make us good enough for God, while at the same time completely missing the things that are most important to him. This is one of the key accusations which the prophets brought against Old Covenant Israel. You're so concerned with every jot and tittle of your ceremonial law, and you don't understand that to obey is better than sacrifice. The Pharisees had a long list of these little things that they had to do or not do in order to be godly. And at the same time, they were trying to check off that list. They were completely missing the things that are most important to God. Loving mercy. Doing justice. Their poor example is a warning that there is more to godliness than simply staying away from certain kinds of personal sin. God wants us to have a heart for people in need, and so we need to ask ourselves the question that John asked the early church. If anyone sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We need to understand the weightier things of the law. That's what the Pharisees were missing. Jesus brought all of these issues right out into the open when he invited the man with the withered hand to stand right there, right in front of the Pharisees. He wasn't going to hide anything. He was going to heal this man's hand, and he was going to do it there in the open, in the face of his accusers. And so he calls the man down to stand there in front of the Pharisees, and he asks the question, is it permissible to perform a miracle of mercy on the Sabbath? And you can just see Jesus looking into the eyes of one Pharisee and then the next, waiting for an answer. But none of them have anything to say. So after looking around at them all, he said to him, the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. One moment, this hand dangling uselessly at his side, the very next moment, perfectly well. He's flexing his fingers, taking a pose. Everything is good as it ought to be. His hand is healed. Everything is useful. At the command of Christ, he's able to do the very thing he had always been unable to do. Stretched out his hand. The man acted in faith, and when he did, he experienced the healing power of God. This is such a clear picture of what happens in the salvation of a sinner. The gospel is preached by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the unbeliever hears the good news of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, you will be saved. And up until that point, the unbeliever has been unable to believe the gospel. But God says, believe. And when he does, the unbeliever believes. A heart of stone is turned into a heart of flesh. He is raised from death to life. And he believes. By his amazing grace, God enables us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. That's what's going on here. When Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand," he's telling the man to do something the man was unable to do. That's why Luke is so explicit here. He said to him, stretch out your hand, and he did so. And when he did so, the hand is already restored. Because it had to be restored, or he wouldn't have been able to stretch it out. That's what happened when you came to faith in Christ. You were unable to do so, but God called you and enabled you. He changed you. He made you live. He gave you understanding. You could now hear the gospel and it made sense. You understood your sin. And you came to hate your sin and to turn from it and repent of it. And you saw Jesus in his glory and majesty. And you said, I love him. Was it lawful for Jesus to heal a man's hand on the Sabbath? Yes. Because the Sabbath was for healing. By doing the miracle, the Lord of the Sabbath was not simply claiming his own personal right to do whatever he wanted to do on that day. Rather, he was revealing one of the true purposes of that day, which was to keep the law of mercy and love. Earlier, Jesus told a story about David to show that there were certain things that he might do on the Sabbath, works of necessity. By performing this miracle, he was showing that there is also something we must do on the Sabbath, which is to show mercy. It's not only that Jesus was like David and had every right to eat, it's also that Jesus and we are like Ahimelech, who are obligated to be merciful no matter what day it is. Now, sadly, the Pharisees did not have the heart to show mercy, and so their encounter with the Lord of the Sabbath ends on this rather ominous note. They themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. The Greek word for rage can be translated fury, right? Great anger, uncontrollable heat. It refers to something that is unthinking, almost a kind of madness. And ironically, in their fanatical hatred, the Pharisees were really the ones who were breaking the Sabbath because they were committing murder in their hearts. Rather than preserving life on the Sabbath, they were starting to look for a way to take it. What made them so angry? Well, it was partly because Jesus broke one of their precious rules. But more than that, it was because he publicly made fools of them. He showed everyone in the synagogue who they really were. If the people there in the synagogue looked at the Pharisees as some kind of paragons of virtue, holy, godly men, they would have been disabused of that notion after this. They would have seen, if there's a choice to be made between the man-made laws that they had established and the good of the people in their own synagogue, the Pharisees would choose their laws. This forces us, I think, to examine our own response to Jesus and to his miracle. More importantly, it challenges us to examine our commitment to those who are in need. Some Christians are like the Pharisees, always looking for some religiously justifiable way to avoid getting into other people's problems. You remember on another occasion, Jesus, dealing with the Pharisees again, rebukes them because they had established this law whereby if they devoted all of their money to God. It's the Korban rule. They were exempt from using that money to help even their own parents. This is the kind of heart that we're dealing with. But Jesus calls us to have a heart of compassion. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he's given us not only one day, but every day to show mercy. He's established now, through his death and resurrection, not a Sabbath, but a Lord's Day. And here we are gathered together to worship him and to sit under the teaching of his word and to pray together and to fellowship with one another. And I can't imagine someone coming to one of us and saying, I'm in need. Can you pray with me? Can you help me? And then having the response of one of our brothers and sisters be, well, it's Sunday, you know. It's the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a day when we gather together so that we might remember that we are to be people of mercy. People who help. And not just one another, but anyone the Lord brings to us. Does the parable of the Good Samaritan ring a bell? There are needs all around us, in our fellowship and outside of our fellowship. And God calls us to meet those needs. Not just on the Lord's Day, but every day. And not just on every other day, but also on the Lord's Day. Because we are to be people characterized by mercy, characterized by grace, characterized by the desire to come alongside, to help, to walk with one another through the valley. That's who Jesus is creating us to be. I don't know where you are in that journey. I'm not at all satisfied with where I am. But it is a journey, right? It's a process. It's part of our sanctification. To forget about the traditions and laws of man, and instead to focus on the needs of man. First, our brothers and sisters in Christ, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But all men, as God gives us opportunity. May God work in us to accomplish this. Father, please, we ask, make us people of compassion. Make us people of mercy. Give us a desire to help and to see the need as you bring it to us, that we might not be too busy to be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name, amen.